Jesus invites us in such a beautiful way into prayer. He gives us a picture of every human being being invited to know God and to speak to God simply and sincerely. It should be our practice, each one of us, to say the Lord's Prayer every day and throughout our day. And the more we say it, and the more we try and put it into our own words, the more it teaches us about our relationship to God and to others. But I want to look at one word in particular that Jesus uses, hypocrite. In English, this has come to mean to say one thing and to do another, like I am with my children. But the word itself comes from the word for actor. The idea here is that some people put on a show. A person who means to or not acts like the performance is what matters, not the thing itself, not, in this case, prayer or giving or forgiving or fasting itself. As an illustration, I want to think of three kinds of students that you may have encountered, or you may have been one of these students in your days in school. There is the class clown, there is the slacker, and there is the teacher's pet. The class clown who performs, who acts to impress others and misses out on learning, is a kind of hypocrite. So is the person who thinks that the important thing is to act in such a way as to impress the teacher's pet. They are a kind of hypocrite who misses out on the opportunity to learn. And so is the person who pretends that it doesn't matter, that they know better, they don't care about grades or school, they have an inside track on what matters in life. Teachers and students are there trying to learn. That is the goal. If you are single-minded, if you are sincere, that will be your goal as well. But we are tempted to have multiple priorities and mixed motives as we sit down, or we were tempted years ago to when we sat down as students. The teacher's pet. If I impress the teacher, if I succeed, I have received my reward in full, the teacher's favor. But the risk is missing out on the longer-term gain, that I won't have learned, that I won't have taken in how to learn. Instead, the teacher's pet has developed an attitude that the relationships are all about manipulation. Maybe all relationships are about manipulating one another. They're not really interested in the teacher. They're not really interested in the learning, but they are first concerned about manipulating the relationships. The class clown is after an immediate laugh, and they have received their reward in full in that moment. Nothing more than the attention from their performance. They too have missed out on the longer-term goal and purpose of being there as a student. And the slacker, they receive the immediate relief from the embarrassment of not understanding, of not being exposed as lazy, as not being exposed as being unprepared. And they miss out on the longer opportunity of learning. Now, those last two were my weaknesses especially. In the midst of my own struggles with self-doubt and self-worth, I was so afraid to reveal when I didn't understand something and when I didn't know. I was so quick to pretend that I had it all under control and that when I was failing, it was because I just didn't care. And I missed out on so much. I remember when I finally got to grade 12 and was sitting down in front of some very complicated math, and my brilliant friend beside me was bored and talking to me, but I was desperately trying to find out what was going on. I had missed out over the years. These three kinds of hypocrites, of actors, these are an illustration. They treated the opportunity to learn as a performance instead of being honest, sincere, humble, single-minded. And therefore, they lost out on the opportunities to develop discipline, of striving, of effort, and having gained something much better by treating what they were doing as if that it mattered in and of itself. But some people recognize school and life as full of real moments, where what you are doing in that moment matters in and of itself. And they worked at learning for the sake of learning, and it served them throughout their whole life. In the same way, some people recognize daily life as full of real moments in relationship with God and with others. They recognize that prayer matters in and of itself in that moment. And so they work at it. They strive for it. They are disciplined. And they gain something lifelong. They gain something eternal. They work at prayer just for the sake of knowing God and discovering that God knows them. What ways are we tempted to make our relationship with God about a performance? When we pray and give and fast and forgive, can we be similar to those three types of students? Like the teacher's pet, we can be tempted to think that the important thing is to impress God in that moment. I'm a good person. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I've done this and this. And look and listen to my prayers, my faith, and my giving. I'm doing it all well. But behind this can be an attitude of manipulating God, treating prayer as a source of control. And we will even sometimes hear people say, this is power. If I say the right words, if I say enough words, if I can get my belief measure up high enough, my faith measure up high enough, God will give me what I am asking for. And maybe there's even a creeping attitude, an attitude that creeps into all of our relationships, that it all becomes about manipulating people around us. And as a consequence, we begin to see God as manipulative as well. That when something goes wrong in our lives, that God is doing this to punish me. He's trying to use some sort of lever in my life. And this is double-mindedness. This is having mixed motives and attributing mixed motives to God. It's about having multiple priorities. I'm praying, but I don't really want to know God. I want to impress God so I can gain something else. And equally, I'm praying, but I don't presume or believe that God really actually wants to know me. Jesus said, when you pray, make it a habit of keeping your prayer simple and straightforward. This is a sincere conversation with God. God wants to know you, and this is your opportunity to know the Creator of heaven and earth. Ask God what God wants and listen. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth, on this flesh. Your will be done here. And simply ask God what you and others need. These are the habits of someone who is not a play actor. Like the second student, the class clown, our prayers and faith can also become focused on getting attention from other people. We can begin to seek that emotional boost of being respected by other people, the increase of self-worth that comes when other people affirm us, the energy lift that it comes when we are seen and respected as spiritual and wise. And again, to help us, Jesus said, when you pray, make it a habit of praying when no one is watching. So not just at meals and not just at church, but in the morning when you're alone, make it the first thing you do. And before you close your eyes, make it the last thing you do. Throughout the day, if you find yourself alone, make it a moment to talk to God. And when you wake up at night, like none of us want to, We watch with Christ. We join Christ at Gethsemane. We pray in that moment. And like the slacker, the third student, prayer and faith can be killed, like acting like prayer doesn't really matter. That traditional way of prayer is something for some people, but not for me. We make excuses for ourselves. I'm different. Other people just go along like sheep with what they're told to do. I don't have time. I don't have the ability of others. Or my prayer is different from other people. I do it while I'm golfing, or I'm fishing, or while I'm working. Or one that I've heard, an excuse I've heard a fair bit. I don't ask things. God isn't my butler. But we are commanded by God to bring our requests to God. God knows what we need. What's the point? But Jesus said, when you pray, when you give, when you fast. I've commented before, I don't know why it is, in my experience, that North Americans are the only Christians on this planet who do not fast. If you talk to evangelicals from almost any other culture, fasting is a communal and individual expectation of life. Why is it that those of us on this planet who have the most find it the hardest to fast and don't include it as a regular part of our lives? Jesus said, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, if you are a human being, there is no other way to live well. You were meant to know God, just as God knows you, and this only comes through regular, sincere prayer. Stop what you are doing each day. Go somewhere quiet and talk simply and honestly with God and listen to God. What is your will? We can be actors with God, or we can be sincere and single-minded. The student who truly makes the most of class is the one who is transformed and becomes a lifelong learner, who develops values, who develops a value of learning and of study and of discipline. And the person who makes the most of life is the one who becomes a prayer, someone who values talking to God honestly in every moment and in every situation, day after day. They develop habits of sincerity with God. I want to also talk a little bit about the structure of this part of the sermon. And I'm going to be more boring than usual and be somewhat like a teacher here. I don't know how many of us have ever written something long. Maybe two or three of you actually have been published. And so having never written anything long, we might think that writing, imagine it's sort of like a stream of consciousness, that an author just sits down and just follows through. And maybe this is where the idea comes from, that when we talk about the scriptures being inspired, that the person goes into some kind of trance and just it's a stream of consciousness. But when you study almost any book of the Bible, what you will find is that there is structure, and that they are well thought out and deeply structured. They're beautiful. We tend to like books, novels that run quickly. You know, it's action, it's dialogue, one thing follows another to the end. And we tend to not like poetry, which forces us to think, well, what on earth is this person doing? I can sort of see a structure, but this is just too much work to try and understand it. And when we look at almost any book of the Bible, we find that it can be like a poem in this way, but it takes work. And I think that's why we tend to miss it. Why did the authors do this? Why did they structure things? Well, it's one thing is that they thought Jesus was beautiful and awe-inspiring,
And they wanted that reflected in their work. They wanted to make something that in its writing, in itself, reflected Jesus' glory and beauty and the awe they felt for him. They wanted their work to be beautiful and wonderful. But they also had to do this because the books were not written, you know, as we might, on a laptop, type, erase, copy, paste, move around, or write, scratch out. They had to do this from memory. They had to memorize as they went along. And so they created mnemonic devices. They created ways of remembering what they were doing. So the directions on the compass are north, east, south, west. And when I was younger and it was a struggle, I would say, never eat shredded wheat. It's a little trick. Sour wieners? I don't know what that is, and I don't want to. But I was forced to eat shredded wheat every morning for breakfast. I knew what that was. Never eat shredded wheat. It's a little trick to remember. And so the Bible is full of these little tricks for people who are forced to remember the entire book of Psalms. Or, as the author of Matthew probably did, memorize the whole thing as he was composing it. So when you turn to the Sermon on the Mount, as you've heard me say, and you probably can't read this, I mean, this is small enough right up here, but at the center, the very center mathematically, is the Lord's Prayer. And then did you notice that before and after, Jesus talks about hypocrites? And then before and after that, there are these specific instructions given about how we treat one another, about loving others and about loving God. And those sections begin with, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that section, the other section ends with, this is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And then before that and after comes some general comments. And then at the very beginning and the ending are the only third-person instructions in the Sermon on the Mount. They're addressed broadly to a crowd and not necessarily to disciples. There's a deep structure here that Jesus was using and that Matthew was capturing. It is meant to be beautiful. It is meant to help us memorize. It is meant to help us learn Jesus' teaching. And Jesus taught that at the center of doing what is right in life, at the center of loving other people and loving God, at the very center of all of that is simple and sincere prayer. There is no other way for a human being to live. Jesus came to save us, and a part of being saved is making prayer, sincere and honest prayer without acting, the center of your life. May we go and do this to the glory of God. Amen.